JL saw this morning when I was up here setting up the PowerPoint, he saw the cover slide on the lesson, and he said, "No, I can't walk on water. No." And be honest with you, literally, neither can I. Although I have a few times walked on ice, not very well, but walking on water is an expression that we sometimes hear. In fact, there have been songs about it, country music songs. I think Randy Travis had a song and had a line in it, "Walk on Water." And we get this story from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. We see there that Jesus walked on water, and he wasn't the only one that walked on water in this passage. In verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Peter walked on the water. And when he began to sink, he reached up and he said, "Lord, save me." What did Jesus say? "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter could have kept on walking on the water. There are some interesting lessons, I think, from this passage. Number one, and this is one that we will continue to reiterate as we go through the study. We can accomplish what the Lord tells us to do. We can do the things that the Lord has commanded us to do. We can do the things that the Lord requires of us. We can. Now, literally, no, I can't walk on water in liquid form when it's as cold as it is outside today. The snow that's coming in this afternoon. Some of you may get out and you may walk on that frozen precipitation, but that's not the same as walking on water. Literally, no. We do not walk on water. The command was to Peter and not to us. Boy, there's an important lesson right there. But a lot of folks, they pick up the Bible and they open it up and say, "See, the Lord told this person to do this, therefore that must be for me too." No, doesn't follow all the way, all the time like that. This was to Peter and not to you or I. So if you're fishing, don't think, "Well, okay, I can walk on water and jump out and try." It's not going to work. Figuratively, though, we can accomplish anything that the Lord has commanded us to do. The Lord has commanded us to obey Him. The Lord has never given a command that we cannot obey. We can accomplish what the Lord expects us to accomplish. That is, again, the main lesson. Now, I want to ask some questions about this passage. Why did Peter begin to sink? First, negatively, it was not because he lacked faith in Jesus' power. He said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you."
He trusted the Lord. He knew that he could accomplish it if the Lord wanted him to. He had faith and confidence in Jesus' power to aid him to do that which naturally would be impossible. What faith exhibited by the Apostle Peter? It certainly wasn't because he lacked interest or effort. When he realized it was the Lord, if it is you, command me. I want to come to you. It wasn't because he acted presumptuously. He didn't just jump out of the boat on his own. A lot of folks do that in religion today. They just jump out of the boat on their own. They go about doing what they want to do. They forget to look for the authority in Scripture for it. But we need to realize that we must have authority for all that we do. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by His authority. And so, it wasn't because he acted presumptuously, because he said, Lord, if it is you, command me, or tell me, bid me to come to you. He waited for the Lord's instruction. And again, fourthly, it wasn't because the instructions of the Lord could not be obeyed. When the Lord told Peter to come, Peter could have, and he did, until he began to sink. Now, why did Peter begin to sink? Well, number one, look at verse 30 again. It says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Peter, here he is walking on the water. He's looking at Jesus. But what does he do? He begins to look at things around him. The storm. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he began to realize that the waves were frightening. He began to realize that he was walking on water in a storm, and he began to doubt. And instead of focusing on Jesus Christ, the one by which he was walking on the water, he began to focus on other things. You know, Satan has always used distraction as a tool to get people to turn their attention away from God, away from Christ, to the world, things around them. Distraction. We all have been affected by the age of technology. Facebook, our iPhones, iPads, means of distraction. There are a lot of things that vie for our attention today. Our television sets. A lot of things interrupt our day-to-day life. And we can be easily distracted by things. We can be distracted by our needs. We can become anxious and we can worry over what we feel our needs are. Even if those needs are real, many times our felt needs are not our real needs, but even if those needs are real, okay, why do we allow those things to distract us from our real mission in life, that is to please and to serve God? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 33, Jesus deals with a very important, fundamental principle in our life as children of God. You look up at verse 19, he speaks of laying up treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now the things on earth, what's going to happen to them? Where will they all be when this world comes to an end? Gone. You can't carry those things with you. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Even your needs, In verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The focus here is what's important and stressed. We must keep our focus single upon the Lord, upon His will. And then you look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Our loyalties must be undivided. They must be solidly with the Lord. Now, verse 25, he begins by saying, therefore I say to you, in view of what I have just said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Now, you think about food and clothing, shelter. We would classify those as needs. Jesus is saying, don't worry about those things. Now, doesn't mean that we should not give any thought at all to them, but we should not allow those things to distract us from our spiritual journey. Never allow those things to distract us from our focus in this life. Hardships that we have been called to endure. Hardships as a Christian. Some of you have experienced hardship because you have gone against your family by being a child of God. Some of you have experienced hardship at work and employment because you live the Christian life. You have faced hardship at school, or you faced hardship in society. You faced hardship from your family. Hardships, and we can allow those hardships to distract us. In Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, hardships, the seed that's sown in the shallow ground in the rocky soil, when the sun came up, what happened? It withered. The plant that had sprung up withered because of the persecution that came upon it. Hardships can distract us, and we can begin to look more at our hardships and our difficulties than at what we ought to be focusing on, or allowing material things to consume our time and efforts. Things that are not wrong in and of themselves, just material things. We can allow those things to take over our life. Now, the Bible does not speak against enjoying life and enjoying things. There is that opportunity for us. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes talks all about enjoying life. The things that God has provided for us, let us enjoy them. But do not let them control us. Do not let them draw our focus. We need to remain focused on the things of God. Now, material things, consuming our time and our efforts. I enjoy sports. You could call me a sports fan. Some think I'm a fanatic. I'm not a fanatic. I'm not. I enjoy it. I have to be careful about allowing it to distract me. And I think that all of us have things that are in our life and around us that tempt us, draw our focus away after it instead of after those things that are spiritual. We need to focus on those things. Now, temptations, no question, you can classify them as distractions. They come at inappropriate times. They come at any time. Temptations to do that which is wrong. They can distract us from our object that is serving God. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Satan distracted Eve with temptation. He got her to look away from God to that tree, to that fruit on that tree. He got her to get her mind's eye off the things that God said, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden." He got her distracted and stopped and diverted her thinking away from what God had said to what he said. "Oh, you won't truly die. It's going to make you wise. And it was good for food. It looked appealing." She was distracted by temptation. We can easily be distracted by temptation. Problems. You know, in Numbers chapter 13, verses 28 through 33, the children of Israel are on the borders of the promised land. They had arrived in short time after leaving Mount Sinai. And 12 spies are sent into the land. And they return with a bad report. Now, as you get into Numbers chapter 13, and you look down through the text, beginning in verse 27, it says, "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" It's a good land. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Now, what are these 10 spies doing that are saying these words? Okay, first of all, they pointed out what God had promised. God had given us this land. They had heard that. It was a good land. Who made that promise? God did. But they began to focus on the problems in the land instead of what God had promised. They began to focus on the obstacles. They were distracted by the obstacles. And because of that, they discouraged the heart of the people. Despite what, as you go on in verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Well, Caleb was not falling for that. He was not distracted by the enemies. He knew what God had said, and he was willing to take what God had said. He tried to encourage the people to take what God had promised. But no, the majority focused on the problems, the obstacles. When we take our eyes off of God's promises and we begin to focus on our problems and our obstacles, then we too demonstrate a lack of faith, and we will not receive what God has promised. Our past. Sometimes we fail to put away our past. Our past is a distraction for us. Friend, let me tell you, what you have done in your past, whatever it may be, what you've done in your past is in your past. I cannot allow my past to determine my destiny. And I'd encourage you to do the same. Who we were yesterday does not need to be who we are today or tomorrow. Certainly, the things in our past cannot be changed. Can't go back in time. But if I'm not careful, I can allow those things to hold me back, to keep me down, to discourage me and cause me to sink. I have to let go of the things in the past. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, the Apostle Paul here writing, now you think about his past. What had he done? He had voted to have Christians put to death. He persecuted the church of God. He tried to stomp out the church. But he says in Philippians 3, and verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, my past, I can allow it to distract me from being who I ought to be today if I'm not careful. Our work. In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, we're commanded to work so that we may have that which we can give to others. We are commanded to work. Christians should work, and they should work hard. But we can allow our work to distract us from things that are more important. Do we allow our work to distract us from our spiritual growth? Worshiping God? Serving God during the week? Do we allow our work to distract us from family? And being the husband or the mother or the father or mother or husband or wife that I ought to be? Do I allow things to hinder me, such as my work? Some people are just, that's all they focus on. And we need to realize that it can become a distraction if we're not careful. Our burdens. Physical illness. Difficulties that come up in life that are beyond our control. We can allow our burdens to distract us from serving the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Burdens do come. When you're young, you young folks here, you may not have any burdens. Life is going good. You're young, you're fresh. You don't have pains that come with age yet. Live long enough, you will. You don't have tragedy for the most part. There are things that happen in life that hurt. And we can allow those things to distract us. We have to keep focused on the Lord. When we take our eyes off the Lord and we begin to look at our temptations or our problems or our past or our work or our burdens, we lose sight of what's really important. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 and Hebrews 10 verses 35 through 39 both stress the emphasis of keeping our focus, keeping our aim on the goal and not allowing burdens, the difficulties of life to overcome us. Relationships. We can be distracted by our relationships, by our friends, by those that we work with. We can be discouraged. We can be tempted by them. We can allow our relationships, those whom we choose to be our friends, to distract us from what is important, really important in life, and that is, of course, serving the Lord. And false teachers. False teachers. The Apostle Paul talks about false teachers in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Speaks of their craftiness, speaks of their desire. He says, with trickery, the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, there are folks like that out there. And they try to distract people's minds from the truth. We can be distracted by false teaching. You know, the truth is relatively simple. The simplicity in Christ, as the Apostle Paul calls it. You know, gospel preaching wouldn't be near as difficult if it wasn't for all the false doctrines out there that you had to combat all the time. All these different ideas and views, different denominations, different teachings, different theologies. That too can become distracting. Preachers sometimes get so focused on all the error out there, and that's all they think about, that's all they talk about, and they forget to really focus on the truth. We need to focus. We need to keep our faith strong by focusing on Jesus and upon His truth, upon the doctrine. Certainly, error needs to be combated. It must be. But balance must be kept. We need to keep our minds on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. The Hebrew writer says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." What is this passage saying to us? Okay, it's saying, look to Jesus. What does it mean to look to Jesus? Well, in this passage specifically, it's encouraging us, telling us, commanding us to look at a particular thing in Jesus' life. You think about His sacrifice. You think about what He did for you. You think about His suffering. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He has blazed the trail with His obedience to His Heavenly Father. He followed the Lord's instructions, the Father's instructions. He blazed the trail because He, by faith, saw the joy set before Him. Let's think about what He did, despising the shame, and now His ascension and His reign in glory. Let's think about what He has done for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, He is our example, and we are to follow in His steps. What kind of example did He set? He did not revile when He was reviled. He suffered. He died in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, going back in the book of Hebrews in the context there, you see in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He's the author and finisher of our faith. The captain of our salvation, that was accomplished through His suffering. Keep our mind on Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Those who fail to keep their focus on Jesus and they turn away from the Lord and they begin to live a life of sin, what does their life say about their attitude towards the suffering of Jesus Christ? What does their life of sin demonstrate regarding how they view the cross of Christ? Do you understand that when we sin, when we live a life of sin, when we reject the Lord, that we are bringing disgrace and dishonor and demonstrating we do not care about what He's done for us? What does your life demonstrate? Let's keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done, and upon the words of Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ is our lawgiver. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and He told His disciples to go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, we must listen to what the Lord says. Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Oh, it's not just saying Lord, it's not just recognizing Him as Lord in a verbal or even a mental sense. It is submitting to His will. James 1:25, that perfect law of liberty, what good is it to us if we are not doers of the Word? And John 12 and verse 48, those words that Jesus has spoken will judge us in the last day. Are we focused upon the words of Christ? We need to keep our mind on Jesus. And we need to keep our mind upon our blessings. When we begin to feel discouraged and we begin to feel our faith slipping or sinking, let's count our many blessings. Name them one by one. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 13 speaks of the mindset that we as Christians ought to have, and I have encouraged people in the past who are going through difficulties to just go to Philippians chapter 4 and just begin reading. Now, the Apostle Paul is not talking to people who had everything in life going their way. He's talking to Christians who have been suffering. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." He goes on to say in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." We need to focus upon the things that the Lord has said. We need to focus upon the things that the Lord has done for us. We need to focus on our blessing. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And we need to focus upon God's promises. The Israelites failed to do that in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We need to focus upon the Lord's promises. In Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Now that's what the Lord said that you'll get, what you'll receive. It takes faith to believe the Lord. Why do people want to argue with Him about that? Let us believe what God has promised. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins." Why is it that people have a hard time believing that God will forgive them? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. In fact, let me back up in that text. Beginning in verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Now, how could Paul do that if he was not constantly focused upon Jesus? And he says in verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and external weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are seen are eternal." The Apostle Paul had his focus in the right place. We need to keep our focus where it belongs. If we don't, we will sink. We will lose hope. We will lose faith. Now, something else in verse 30. Fear overpowered Peter's faith. Notice again what it says in that text. It says, "And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Why? Because when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink. What seemed so certain to Peter in that boat, he saw the Lord, he realized it was the Lord, said, "Lord, ask me to come to you and I'll come." But when he stepped out of that boat, things changed. Have you ever been in a similar situation? You were really confident about something going in. You really had confidence you could do this, but after you got in it, you realized that it wasn't as easy as you thought it was. When he began to experience it, and he began to look around and he saw the effect of the wind on the waves, he began to doubt. And he panicked. And he began to sink. Fear. Fear gripped Peter on other occasions in his life as well. You know, later in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, and then again in chapter 69 verses through 75, Peter had told the Lord that he would never forsake it, that he would never deny it. And Jesus told him that before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. What happened? Well, we know the story. Peter denied Jesus three times. Why? He was in that camp. Here Jesus had been arrested and taken in before the council, and here Peter is outside with all of these other people who were speaking evil against Jesus. And they were saying, "Hey, you're one of his disciples." And Peter said, "No, I'm not. I don't know him." Three times he denied Jesus because of his fear, the fear of men. In Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul confronts him because he had given in due to fear of his brethren in the flesh, what they would think if they saw Peter eating with Gentiles. His Jewish friends came from Jerusalem. They were Christians, but they were Jews. And they came, and Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. Paul rebuked him to his face for his hypocrisy. We can allow fear to affect us as well. We can allow fear to overcome our faith. Yes, faith is easy to profess. I've had people tell me that they were going to do something and they didn't. I had a young man yesterday tell me, a man that I've known for a long time. First time I'd seen him in several years. And I was talking to him and said he'd be here today. He's moved from Pine Bluff up north of Little Rock. He said he'd be here today. I don't know how many times I've heard that, especially at funerals. People say, you know, they're going to change. They're going to get better. It's easier said than done. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20 says, "Faith without works is dead." Fear is the result of doubt. Doubt is the opposite of faith. And you picture a container, okay? It's full of faith. Well, doubt is like, well, it's like something that's solid that you can drop in a container full of water. What happens to the water in the container? Well, it comes out. If it's full of water and you drop a big rock in it, well, however big that rock is, that's how much water is going to come out. Doubt supplants our faith. And if we're not careful, it can totally destroy it. And it is because of doubt that we fear. If Peter had not begun to doubt, he would not have feared. Now, we can allow fear to destroy our faith, but we don't have to. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord tells the brethren there, fear not those things that will happen to you. Do not fear. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. 21 and verse 8, unbelievers and the fearful, all liars, murderers, all those other folks there will be cast into the lake of fire. Do not allow fear to destroy your faith. Our faith needs to be strengthened. Be as the disciples in Luke 17 and verse 5. Lord, strengthen our faith. Now, how do we do that? How do we strengthen our faith? Well, the Lord will strengthen our faith if we appeal to Him, if we turn to Him. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to keep our mind in the book. We need to study the Word of God. People who study the Word of God and who live the Word of God strengthen their faith. People who do not study the Word of God on a regular basis and begin to shrink back and fail to live it, their faith shrinks and shrinks and sinks. Peter began to sink because he was distracted by the storm and he took his eyes off Jesus. He was distracted because he doubted what he could do with the Lord's help. And he sank. Now, Peter had the faith to get out of the boat. He had the faith to walk on the water. He began to sink, though. But what did he do when he began to sink? Here's another important lesson. When we realize that we are sinking, when we aren't where we ought to be spiritually, let's turn to the Lord for help. Let's turn to someone who can help us and strengthen us and encourage us. When we submit to the Lord, when we turn to Him for help, He will help us. There's no question about that. Quickly, I want to suggest some signs. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, that's a good lesson for all those other folks out there, those apostates who've fallen away, who don't do anything that they're supposed to do. Well, let's not let it get that far. Let us go all the way under before we begin to realize that we're in trouble. What are some signs that we may be sinking ourselves? Do we find ourselves loosening our moral values? Do we find ourselves loosening our ideas towards immodesty? Or other moral questions such as dancing or drinking or things of that nature? Do we find ourselves loosening our moral values? Do we find a creeping disinterest in us of worshiping and associating with other Christians? Do we find more pleasure being with those who are not Christians than with those who are Christians? What about going back into practices that we at once confessed were wrong? We stood solidly saying these things are wrong, but yet we have begun to practice some of those things yet again. Or what if we just realize that our faith isn't as strong as it ought to be? We're not spending enough time in the Word. Whatever it may be, if we are slipping, there is a way to fix it. There is a way to fix it. Unsinkable faith requires a single mind. Let us regain our focus upon Jesus Christ. It is a challenge to serve Him. The straight and narrow gate is a challenge. We must keep a focused mind. We can do anything and everything that the Lord commands us to do. My friend, if you're here this morning, you've never been baptized into Christ, you can be. If you're here this morning and you're not living as you should, you can be. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If you're here this morning and you realize that you're sinking, you don't have to go all the way under. You don't have to drown. The Lord wants to save you. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the Scripture how to do that. Paul was told in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Call upon the name of the Lord by doing what He says. He will save you. He will lift you up. And if you look to Him and you follow Him, He will. He will help you all the way to the end. If you're here and we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand here?